Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for who you are, for your love, your grace, your mercy, your kindness. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for those things. And we thank you, Lord, that you are working in our hearts as your children. Lord, you're working in us. And we pray, Father, that you would work in us this morning, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, through your word, you would speak to us today. Lord, help us. Help us to hear you. And then, Lord, help us to have the wisdom and the strength to apply what we hear from you. And Lord, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is, When God Pulls the Car Over. Yeah, you're laughing. How many of you, as a kid, heard that sitting in the back seat of the car, you heard that saying come from the front, if I have to pull this car over? How many of you guys heard that as a kid? My hand's up. Here's something funnier. How many of you have said that while you're driving? Gets in the back. Yeah? I know I have. That was weird, man, the first time I said that. But here's the thing. I grew up with a twin sister and a little brother who's 3 years younger, and all three of us being in the back seat, and this was before the seatbelt laws. I mean, who knew what a seatbelt was, right? And you know, we would get to arguing and fighting and wrestling around there, and we would hear that. If I have to pull this car over, and man, just hearing that phrase was enough to strike terror into our hearts. We knew, time to cool it, man. It's time to settle down here, and we would stop what we were doing. Well, today, in Numbers chapter 12, the children of Israel are on a road trip with the Lord. And remember, it's Yahweh himself is with them. He's going before them. He's in the front seat, if you will, steering them in the right direction, all the way to the promised land. And we'll see him pull the car over. And I think it was a Dodge, because they parked the caravan. The whole caravan gets parked for a whole week. And we'll see why he had to pull over, what happened when he did, and how it relates to us today. So let's go ahead and start in verse 1 of Numbers 12. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now, if you have any other translation other than the New King James, what I'm reading from, or the Old King James, if you have anything else, then your Bible says Cushite in there, right? How many of your Bible says Cushite? All right. The actual Hebrew word is the word for Cushite. Most modern translations have that. And the land of Cush was what is today southern Egypt, the Sudan, and northern Ethiopia. And it is possible that Zipporah, Moses' wife, had died and Moses took another wife. But there's no mention of Zipporah's death. There's no mention that he took another wife. Now, Cush or Cushan and Midian are quite possibly the same land, because in Habakkuk 3:7 we read, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, the curtains of the land of Midian trembled. Zipporah, we know, was a Midianite, but she was also possibly a Cushite. But whatever the case, this shouldn't have been a problem. The fact that she was a Cushite was not a problem, because the Jews were not forbidden to marry Cushites like they were forbidden in Exodus 34. They were forbidden to marry the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Termites, all the other rites. They were forbidden to marry them, but not the Cushites. God didn't prohibit that. Now, some have suggested that Cushites refer to, and I'm going to quote what this one commentary said, that it refers, quote, distinguishable physiological features that would have made her distinctive, in which case the dark-skinned Midianites from Northwest Arabia could be implied by the text. Well, if that's the case, then what they're implying is that would make Miriam a racist. And many have taught that. I've heard it before. But I think it's a stretch. I really think it's a stretch. But no matter what was being implied here by Miriam and Aaron, and the nuances in the Hebrew language in the text here in this whole chapter make it real clear that Miriam was the one speaking at this point, and that she was also the instigator of this attack on Moses. But no matter what was being implied, all of it was just a smokescreen for the real issue. The real issue was Moses' exclusive right to lead Israel and to speak for God. Look at verse 2. It's right there. So they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Sometimes kids don't think that parents can hear or are aware of what's going on in the back seat. But we hear it all, right? And God, He is the ultimate parent, and He knows what's going on all the time, doesn't He? It's interesting that some, even today, some people being used by God in what they perceive to be a lesser position than somebody else can at times forget that God is the one who decides what place people have within ministry. And in Psalms 75, verses 6 and 7, in fact, we could do a whole study on this, but it says, "For exaltation comes neither from the east or from the west nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another." See, God's the one who decides who's going to be where and what gifts God gives to each of us and where He places us within ministry. That's God's doing. And sometimes people forget that. And according to Exodus 15:20, Miriam was a prophetess, but not on par with Moses. She gave her little prophetic song, and I'm sure she said other things too. But Moses was the one that God called to lead Israel, not Miriam and not Aaron. And God called Moses His friend and spoke to Moses face to face, as we'll see here in just a sec. But Aaron, he was the high priest. And even though he was the high priest, when we look in Scripture, whenever we see Yahweh communicating to Aaron, it's usually through Moses. You know, that we would read, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, you know, tell Aaron to do this or do that." That's usually what we see there. Sometimes God speaks to Moses and Aaron happens to be with him. But there's only two times in Scripture that's recorded that the Lord actually spoke directly to Aaron by himself. And that was in Leviticus 10, when God tells him that he and his sons are not to drink alcohol. And then in Numbers 18, where God tells him what offerings are to be for him and his sons. Those are the only two places. And besides that, it seems the only way that Aaron came into that place of prominence was because Moses, his brother, didn't want to speak to Pharaoh himself. Remember? "Well, I'm not eloquent in speech. I can't, you know, choose somebody else," and all that. And after him and God, you know, go back and forth a bunch, then God says, all right, I'll give you Aaron as your mouthpiece." Remember that? And so when we look at this, I think, man, what a picture we have here. There's three siblings on a road trip with their father, and the two elder siblings start a fight with their little brother. And God lets us know that Moses probably wasn't fighting back. He probably, you know, just took it there. Look at verse 3. "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth." So he probably wasn't fighting back or whatever, but it could also mean that God is reminding us that Moses didn't assert himself to that place of power or position like Miriam and Aaron were trying to do. No, Moses was too humble for that. Moses was in the position because God Himself had called Moses to it. There are men and women who push themselves into positions that God hasn't called them to within the church. And you know, it always ends in disaster. In my 40 years of walking with the Lord, I've seen it over and over again. It ends in disaster, usually for themselves and the people that are following them, that have kind of egged them on. And then they usually also don't last very long in those positions. Either God removes them, or once they get there, they realize, "This is not what I thought it would be. I want out of here." And so you see this happening then, you see it happening today, but God is still God. He's still on the throne, and He handles stuff. There's an interesting tidbit here now. Who wrote the book of Numbers? Moses, right? And so Moses is the one writing. He was the most humble guy on the world, in the earth.
And you think, hey, wait a minute here. You know, what's up with that? You know, could he be humble and write that? Well, don't forget what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So God was inspiring, or really that word in the New Testament for inspire or inspiration means to breathe out. God was breathing out what Moses was to write down. And I got thinking about this when I was studying for this. I wonder, as God was having Moses write verse 3, did Moses start to blush? Oh, shucks, Lord. Yeah, maybe, you know. But again, what it says here at the end there, verse 3, or verse 2, the Lord heard it. The Lord heard that. So how does the Lord respond to this challenge of Moses' position within Israel? Look at verses 4 and 5. Suddenly, the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. So get that picture. God just pulled the car over. Come out, you three. Get out of the car. Come out. And God himself gets out from the front seat. You know, he's been in the front there guiding, steering this whole caravan. He gets out of the front of the caravan. And then they're standing in the front of the tabernacle, and he calls Aaron and Miriam and says, you two stand right here. Get over here. And man, I've been there. Get over here. Stand right here. Kind of thing. And you wonder if Miriam and Aaron thought at that point, oh no, we're toast. Or if somebody would have been on the sidelines, somebody's going to get a whipping. But folks, this is serious. This is very serious. Because see, not only are they attacking Moses, God's chosen and anointed leader, but because God was the one who placed Moses in this position as a leader, they're actually resisting God's order. And because of that, they are in reality resisting God himself. In coming against God's appointed representative, they're actually coming against God. Now, what does God have to say about that? Look at verses 6 through 8. Then he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Hear now my words. It's like, listen, you two. That's what God's saying. Now, Miriam was a prophetess, which is what God may be referring to when he says, if there is a prophet among you. And God did reveal things to prophets and prophetesses through visions and dreams and dark or hidden or cryptic sayings, as God says here. But as he says, not so with my servant Moses. Moses wasn't just another prophet. God says, I speak with him face to face, even plainly. And in fact, in Exodus 33:12, we're told, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. See, they knew that. They saw what an awesome relationship Moses had with the Lord. And you know what? They should have known better than to attack a friend of God. That God said, why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? They attacked not only God's servant, but a friend of God. Now think about this. Have you ever thought, when you attack another believer, that you're not just attacking a friend of God, even though he calls us friends. You're not just attacking a friend of God. You're attacking one of God's kids. Because we're all, as born-again believers, we're adopted into the family of God. I mean, if he gets angry about attacking one of his friends, one of his servants, how much more one of his kids, huh? Look at verse 9. So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. So it doesn't sound like it's a good idea to speak against God's leaders. And God isn't finished yet. Look at verse 10. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. Now, like I said before, in the Hebrew language, in this chapter, it's real clear Miriam was the instigator in this incident. And because of that, it's Miriam that gets the spanking here. And what a spanking it was, huh? You know, I've received some pretty bad spankings from my mom and dad when I was young. And most of them were very well deserved, I hate to say, but they were. I deserved them. The sting of those disciplinary blows were to correct my behavior and my attitude, to make sure I did not forget what I had just been taught, to make sure I'd learned my lesson well. Imagine the sting, if you were Miriam, of all of a sudden being covered with leprosy. You look at yourself, man, and you're white. White with leprosy. You know what that meant. Imagine the terror inside of her. I mean, that was an incurable disease. It was a deadly disease, which would also cause her to have to live outside of the camp, ostracized from the rest of her friends and family. This would have an effect on not only Miriam and Aaron, but on many within Israel. Don't mess with Moses. Don't mess with God's leaders. Don't do it. Now, look how Aaron responds to his sister's discipline. 11 and 12. So Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." See, Aaron confesses his sin. We have done foolishly. We have sinned. That's one of the first things that we've got to do to be forgiven. We have to admit that we've sinned. We have to agree with God that what we've done was sin. In 1 John 1:9, we're told if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word confess doesn't mean just to verbally admit. It means that, but it also adds to that that we agree with. In fact, it means to not just verbally admit, but to agree with strongly. In other words, God, you're right. What I just did then, that was sin. And I'm sorry. I agree with you. I don't want to do that anymore. It's wrong. But see, if we're not ready to admit that we've sinned, then we really haven't been convinced of the sinfulness of our sin, have we? And until we agree with God that it is in fact sin, then we're going to keep on repeating that sin. It's not that bad. It's no big deal. And we'll continue in it. But notice also, like we saw last week, people would forget Moses' position until things got hot. And folks, it's smoking hot for Miriam right now. This is something that was horrible. And Aaron does care about his sister. In this plea, Aaron actually calls his little brother Lord. Edan in the Hebrew language, which means boss or ruler. It's the root of the word Adonai, which is used of God, speaking of God as being a sovereign ruler. So what Aaron is doing here in his repentance, he's saying, okay, Moses, you're the boss. Don't hold this sin against us, please. Please be merciful and please help. Now, that's repentance, folks. He goes from agreeing with Miriam to confront Moses and question his role as leader. And now he has repented to the point of calling Moses Lord, the boss. So what does Moses do? Is he vindictive? Is he spiteful? Does he say, well, too bad, man. You guys should have thought of that before you attacked me. No, that's not what he does. Look at verse 13. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. What an awesome response from Moses, huh? Even though they were the ones that attacked him, he goes and pleads on their behalf. See, if you weren't convinced before that Moses really was the most humble man on earth, that ought to do it right there, huh? Seeing that. And not only that, Moses loves his sister, no doubt, and he didn't want her to stay that way. But again, like we saw last week,
Here again is another good example where Moses is a great representative for the Lord. You know, in fact, in this situation here, he's really a picture of Christ interceding on the behalf of the very people that attacked him. It's an awesome picture of Christ. In Luke 23, 34, while Jesus was hanging on the cross, it says, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. See, Moses forgave them on that very day that they were attacking him and interceded for them, just like Jesus did. Just like Jesus forgave us that very hour that our sins had nailed him on the cross. He interceded for us at that very moment. Now, how does God respond to Moses' prayer? Look at verses 14 through 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterward she may be received again. So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. They had a custom in that day. If you disrespected or disobeyed your parents, the dad might get so mad as to spit in your face. And if that happened, you'd suffer shame for 7 days. And folks, what Moses' sister Miriam and Aaron has done is a lot worse than that. And so here, Moses' sister gets spanked, and God parks the whole caravan for a week, as he said. But he's gracious to her. Like we've seen, God is gracious. He's merciful. He's kind. She needed the spanking. She needed the discipline. And God does that, but then he heals her. Nevertheless, she needed to feel that sting of her sin. Just like any good parent, God's dealing with her as his child like any good parent does. Because you, as a good parent, you know you can't always hold back discipline, right? Sometimes you have to discipline. From time to time, kids must feel the sting of their sin. Sometimes it's the only way some of them learn. I know I learned some of my best lessons that way. At times, the Board of Education must be applied to the seat of understanding. The jails and prisons today in our country are full of people who never felt the sting of their sins. But the main thing that we're to learn from this, even though we can see that God disciplines his kids, and that's an important lesson, but the main thing that we should take from this is, as believers in Jesus Christ, as born-again believers, we're family, folks. We're his kids. And we all have equal access to God. Because of the blood of Christ, because of what he did for us, removing our sin, made it possible for us to go into his very presence. And folks, even though that is so true, nevertheless, God has placed us in different positions, hasn't he? With different responsibilities and different authority to match those responsibilities. And since that's true, we need to be careful, just as they did. We need to be careful not to kick against God's order. In Ephesians 5:21, it says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. That word submitting there comes out of the Greek military language. It's a word that means getting in order according to rank. And in Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 6, you see in there, there's a lot of talk about submitting there. Wives to husbands, husbands to the Lord, and children to parents, and all that. And the Bible also talks about order within the church, within each fellowship. And church leaders, God tells us how we're to use our positions. And it's not to lord over people, but to serve people. Jesus said in Matthew 20, verses 25 and 26, in response to his disciples arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom, Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. See, that's how church leaders are to lead. We're to serve and not lord over. But listen up. That doesn't mean it's a free-for-all. God has established order within His church. And we could spend another hour easy looking at different scriptures in the New Testament that speak of that. But I'll just leave you with one. In Hebrews 13, 17, we're told, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Folks, may we as a body of Christ, a part of the family of God, seek to be in that place within the body of Christ that He has called and gifted us to. And that we would also be zealous for the Lord and for His kingdom, always seeking to be great in His kingdom, because He encouraged that, actually, but also to be completely surrendered to His will and His order for ourselves and for this fellowship as a whole. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You so much, Lord, for Your love and Your kindness, and even the times, Lord, when You must discipline us. Father, may we receive correction whenever You bring it, because You do whatever You do out of love and concern for us. Lord, may You be glorified in our lives. May we truly be surrendered to Your will in every area of our lives, in every facet of our lives, that You would be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.